2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we began a series, four sermons. This is the second of four sermons, and that series has been entitled Love Reigns. Easter, 2 weeks ago, is such a powerful day because think about what we celebrate. We celebrate this powerful and miraculous resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing, because if that never happened, then what we do here today, what we did in the water, what we did singing, what we did in praying, means nothing. But Paul says we know that it did happen, and that makes what we've just done very powerful, very effective, and very well worth doing every time we come together. We said that the resurrection in the last message, we said that the resurrection was proof of his victory over death. And that someday we're going to rise up and have that same victory over death. Hallelujah. We said that he is the true king. And that not only true king over Christianity, but he is true king over everything. Amen? And then in the end of that message, we committed all of us to once again live under the reign of this king, under the reign of Jesus' love, that we might become more like him. This morning, as we continue this four-part series with this second message, we will consider the ways that the love of God, listen to this, it's going to, I hope, get you excited, that the ways that the love of God reigns over our past. All those things that we've done, all that sin that we've committed, all that brokenness in our lives, all that pain in our lives, all that junk that has made us defeated and discouraged and maybe anxious or whatever the case is, God's love, Jesus' love reigns over that. And so we want to look at that. My brothers and sisters, it is because of the work of Jesus on the cross that we do not have to be controlled by the mistakes. Let me say that again. It is because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we do not have to be controlled by the miscues of our past life, of the things that we did that happened so long ago or that happened even last week or last month or last year in our lives because of the love of Jesus Christ. Many people believe that their past is a hindrance for the present and for their future. And so they never step out and they never walk in what God came to do in their lives because they can't fathom that God could forgive them. And you know what? It can be. That past can be a hindrance if you're looking at it the wrong way. That past can be a burden to carry. It becomes a heavy burden to bear when you feel weighed down by the previous choices you made, by the previous mistakes that you made, by the things that you got into. If you need an example of that, one area in life where we can have such difficult consequences or that we see such difficult consequences is in the sports realm. Think about the sports on earth that you watch. Think about your team. Think about your franchise or the organization that they believe. Because if you know anything, especially about baseball players, but every other sport fits in there, they are very, not spiritual, they're very, they got to wear the same socks, thank you. They're very superstitious about their past. One of the most famous streaks of misfortune came upon the Boston Red Sox when in 1919, Harry Frazee, I hope I say his name right, made the decision to sell the famous Babe Ruth to the Yankees. Many fans believe that that decision was the inauguration of an 86-year drought in world championships. It would not be until 2004 that curse was finally broken. For 86 years, that team bore this burden. That man, the family bore this burden, believing that they could never get past what had happened so long ago. And there are many other supposed legends of bad luck. We have the Sports Illustrated cover, right? If you're on the cover, that's bad luck for your team. If you're on the Madden cover, right? That's bad luck for your team, for the Madden game or whatever it is. They call these curses. They call these, these superstitious things. But you can go through many different sports things, stories, and if you know the history and hear of teams and owners and franchises that said, wow, we cursed ourselves now. You know, I think of the one, what was it with the Phillies, right? They built a building higher than Willie Penn's hat, right? That the Phillies wouldn't win another world champion and whatever the case was. And finally, they broke that. So you see how it is. I bring that out for a point. Like in the sports world, there are many who live their lives. There are many human beings who live their lives under the same thinking that they're cursed, thinking that they're weighed down, thinking that they can never move forward. Many of us in our lives can probably point to one or two decisions, major decisions that we have made that has brought trouble in our lives as we continue to live through the years and through the history of our lives. Some decisions were just honest mistakes. Others maybe were serious rebelliousness, but we know that they've all had consequences in our lives. While others could be devastating, could devastate life for many, many years and on down the road. And though we cannot change, listen, I know we cannot change our past, church. I get that. And though we cannot change our past, and though many would love to change their pasts, listen, we can ensure that our past does not control our present. And we can also assure that it does not control our future. Aren't you thankful for the Bible today? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? The Word of God that becomes the mirror, Paul says. And we look in the mirror and we see, oh, this is out of place. I need to fix that. Oh, this is out of place. I'm talking about hair, mustache, or beards, or makeup. I'm talking about what the Word speaks to our lives as a mirror. It says, you got to line up with this. You're not there, but you can get there. And so aren't we thankful for the Word of God? Just the New Testament alone, just the New Testament is full of stories of individuals with shady pasts. Get to experience a fresh start because of their new interaction with Jesus Christ. And those stories, Old and New Testament, are put there so that we can learn and so that we can say, if God did it for them, God can do it for me. If God was able to move in that situation, then God is able to move in my situation. The New Testament often speaks about the transforming power of Jesus' selfless sacrifice on the cross, his selfless love for us, and his triumphant resurrection from the grave. When people, we see in the New Testament, when they place their trust in Jesus, they were different, amen? They were different men and women. They were forgiven. And you know what else they did? They made the evening news all the time because they turned their world upside down for the kingdom of heaven. It is the greatest news of all that of all of our decisions, all of those things that have caused such havoc, such guilt, such shame in our lives can now be nullified by the precious love of Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks to this truth in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what this water baptism was all about. Old things have passed away. I'm dead to myself. Behold, all things have become new. I'm alive to Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about 2 Corinthians here, Paul is bragging about the love that God has for us. Paul is bragging about what that did for us and how that love affected us and how that love would offer the very Son of Heaven, Jesus Christ, on the cross to give his life so that he could rescue ours. And so this is what Paul's speaking about. And then we come to this one word. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, therefore. Now the men, we just heard this on retreat last Sunday or last Saturday. Therefore. You've heard me say this before. Therefore tells us that something is happening based on something else. So we like to say it like this as Bible teachers. You've probably heard this. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you stop and pause and find out what it's there for. Because it tells you something. Therefore, based on the love of God, based on the sacrifice of Jesus, based on him coming to die and rescue us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Honey, you got to remind me to say, I don't want to pause here. You got to say something about the chairs at the end of the service. Remind me, please, because we got to get that nailed down, okay? Sorry about that. I didn't want to go into a commercial break here. My mind works in wonderful ways. Not all very good for you, that's for sure, because I'm ADHD. I'm full of it. So... all right, so when it's there for, what's it there for? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So it tells us that something happens because of something else. In this case, it is because of God's love. For us, that who we are in Christ, we have become a new creation. The old has passed away. The sins are forgotten. The phrase in Christ there is used often many times in the New Testament. In fact, if you want to know, in just Paul's letters alone in the New Testament, that word in Christ is used 216 times. Paul constantly talked about what a life looks like in Christ. In Christ, those who live in Christ, those who are doing life in Christ, those who are worshiping in Christ, those who are living by what Christ did. It is a way of showing connection to Jesus. It is a way of Paul showing what we are now that we're in union with Jesus Christ. When we are united with Jesus Christ, church family, because of our faith in him, we experience a transformation that makes us new. I told you a couple weeks ago, Tony's here today, I told you many times as he talks to me, I am so thankful for Jesus Christ. Because I would have told you, man, I didn't do anything wrong as a kid. Tony comes and reminds you, what are you talking about? We did this, this, this. And I'm like, okay, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm definitely not the same person I used to be. Therefore, Ken Albert in Christ is a new creation. Amen. Praise God. And I hope that my friend sees that every day that we spend together. I pray that he sees that. When we're united with Christ, this transformation takes place in order for this newness to be a reality. The old has to then be removed. I didn't dismiss the children, did I? Did they go? Yeah. Okay, good. See how it works? Whew. I don't know how my wife lived with it for 30-something years. So let's talk about this. Out with the old, in with the new. Amen? Come on, church. That should excite you. The love of Jesus. Out with the old, in with the new. Have you ever seen the Octane commercial? Right? No matter what the stain, man, this stuff will get it out. Now, I got to tell you, my experience with OxyClean hasn't worked as well as it has on television, but that's usually the case. But anyway, you know, they put everything in that white blouse, and they just, man, they let it dry, they heat it up, and they just dip it. I mean, I've got a washer machine running with the stuff in it, and I can't get out some of the stains, but they just dip it in, and they pull it out, and it's gone. I don't care how OxyClean works for you, but I know this, we don't have to do a commercial. This is the love of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is the love of God. It doesn't matter what your life has been scarred with. It doesn't matter what it's been stained with. It doesn't matter how dirty it is and how dirty you feel. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've been through. The love of God is greater than any laundry detergent. The blood of Jesus will clean your life spotless as if you've never sinned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The love of God removes all the old sin. The love of God removes all the old shame. The love of God removes all the old guilt and the failures and the mistakes from our lives. Because when God's love reigns in us, it overpowers the hold that those old things used to have over us. Some of us have gone through life thinking we're failures. Some of us have gone through life thinking we failed God, that we did this, that he'll never love us, that he could never love us, that we'll never be close to him. Some of us go through life thinking we can never have a relationship again or never be able to do this again. And God says, that's all lies. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. It's not enough, though, is it, just to be cleaned up? There has to be space made then for the new things of God in us. You see, it's not enough just to get a life clean. There's a verse that says that when an evil spirit's cast out, that it comes back to the house that it was cast out of to see who's moved in. And if the Holy Spirit hasn't moved in, if that house isn't occupied again, guess what? He goes, gets seven of his friends and moves into that house. So it's not enough just cleaning. It's enough making, we have to make space for God in our lives. My wife, God bless her, I do not like building shows and those types of things. She'll watch them all day long if she could. My wife loves to watch the fixer-upper couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines. She loves that. And you know, as I have watched it with her, they have an eye for things that I would never have an eye for. I can't see it. I see a junker. I see a dilapidated home. They see potential in that old. They see that it exists in there. It's been established. It's been beat up. It's even rotten. Even the home is rotten away. But they see that it has. They have an eye to see past the old wallpaper. They have an eye to see past the old linoleum and the old tiles and the cracked floors and see what it could be if it could just be remade, if it could just be made new again. And if you watch them, then you know that they have a term that they use for the first day. And the first day of every day that they go into a house is called demo day. Demo day. Demo day is when they begin to swing the hammers. I'm good at demo day. Ask my wife when I did our bathroom. Man, in like 4 hours, that bathroom was gutted, everything torn out. Now I have a hole in the floor, no toilet, I've got no floor, I've got no walls. And all of a sudden I've come to the realization, oh my gosh, my wife is coming home in 20 minutes and I have no idea what to do now. Thank God my father was alive at the time, and thank God he came over and helped me. And the bathroom is still standing today because of my father. Thank God for that. But demo day, right? Demo day is when a remodel begins, when everything that is old is removed. It usually takes a lot of force, a lot of swinging, a lot of kicking, a lot of screaming to make it happen. But what it does, listen, is it makes room for the new. God loves demo days in our lives. Jesus' love creates a demo day in our life. Sometimes it hurts. But when God comes into our lives, he doesn't overlook the sinful past. He removes it. He doesn't just cover it. See, the Old Testament, they just covered the sin. The blood of the animals, the blood of the goats, the blood of the sheep. It just covered the sin. When Jesus died, his blood did away with it. They went in and they ripped it out of every life. And they tore it out, the rotten wood and the floors that everybody was sinking into. He ripped it out. He got rid of our sinful past. And you know what he does? He forgives it and he removes it so that it does not have the power over us that it used to have anymore. Amen? Hallelujah. This should excite you today. Come on. We confess our past to Jesus in order to experience his radical forgiveness. Jesus' forgiveness is radical. Some of us can't even imagine that forgiveness. Some of us can't walk in forgiveness because we don't even understand the forgiveness that Jesus had for us. But it's radical. To confess, when we say we're going to confess, it means to agree with God. It means to say, God, this is what you said Jesus did. I confess my sin. I agree with you. I am no longer a sinner. I am no longer a dirty, rotten man. I am now a child, a son of the living God because of what Jesus did. I confess, I agree with what your word says, not with what everybody has spoken over me, not with what my parents thought I would be, not with what my old spouse thought I would be, or what my principal thought I would be, or what my friends say I am. I'm agreeing with you because you have something else to say about me. When we confess, we are acknowledging the old sinful ways as just that. Listen, old, outdated, and dead. Amen? That's what this was all about here in the baptismal tank. When we confess, we agree to allow God to replace those sinful ways with godly ways that are new and better. Hallelujah. We go from telling lies to speaking truth. Come on. We go from being selfish to being selfless. Amen? We go from spreading gossip, hallelujah, to spreading encouragement. And we go from burning with anger to be filled with joy. Praise the Lord. When remodeling a house, it is important to remove any of the old and rotten pieces of material and replace them with new and fresh materials. Listen, if you do not take out the old parts, then they are destined to come back to haunt us. And I have to wonder, in the day that we're living in many of the remodeling of homes where people are coming and flipping homes left and right, what really they aren't removing to save the dollar. And these poor homeowners that are then buying these at some point down the road, I'll never forget a house that we had down the street. It wasn't your house, so don't worry. I'll never forget a house that we had down the street where they put a new roof on and they did not know. You're a roofer, so you would understand this. I'm not a roofer and I understand it. And they put the roof on, lining all the lines straight down the roof. So I looked at that roof and I thought, oh my gosh, that thing's going to leak like a sieve. You're supposed to stagger the lines so that they don't leak. And they put them right down, right down. Even the house across from, what's his body had it done? They did it on his house like that. And so he had to have a new roof when he came in. Think about it, you know. And these poor people buy these homes. They go in, they look beautiful. Because, man, you can smack makeup on a pig and that pig will look really pretty. You know what I'm saying? But guess what? Down deep inside, it's still a pig and it's going to crawl in the mud, right? Amen. And so, you know, they do a beautiful job to these homes, but then you get these homeowners that go in. I guess we're thankful for groups that go in, they pay for the tests and for the, you know, to look and things like that. But I just wonder sometimes if they're really doing it right. Can I tell you this? God does it right. You don't have to worry about what's going to come out of your life later on. If God did it, it's a done deal. Amen. Jesus' blood is efficient and will do what he says he would do. When we try to live as a new creation while holding on to our past vices, our past sins, our past lives, you know what we do? We end up frustrated. And we end up with our relationship with God suffering in major ways. And there are a lot of believers that are living that way today. We have to allow God to remove it all, to have a demo day in our lives where he gets us to start fresh with a renewed heart, with a renewed mind, and instill within us a desire to live for him. The Bible says it like this, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now that's key there. And you've heard me say this, but there's new people here, so let me say it this way. You may not have heard me say this. He didn't say from the north to the south. If I start walking north, when I get to the northernmost point of the earth, guess what? I'm walking south. But I can walk east the rest of my life and circle this globe a billion times, and I will never head west. And so he says, I've taken your sin and not taken him from you as far as the north from the south, because at some point you're going to end up south again. I take them and I cast them from the east to the west. They can never be seen again. You could keep walking east and never hit the west. I hope that makes sense and speaks to you today. We do not have to walk around defeated, church. We do not have to walk around full of shame anymore. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can be confident in this fact that you have been forgiven, that your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. You are now a new creation. Your past does not control your present, and your past will not control your future. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'll clap with that too. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is all God's gracious gift. Listen, what we're talking about today is totally all from God. This means that getting past our past is not something we can do on our own. Tony and I were just talking about that last night. We can't do it on our own. We can't get by it on our own. We cannot. We cannot overcome our mistakes on our own. We cannot make up for them by doing good things on our own. God has to reconcile us to himself. Though our sin broke our relationship with him, love reigns over our sin. Love reigns over our brokenness. And love, because it reigns over those things, over our past, it makes us right with God. So don't sit here today and allow the enemy to wreak havoc in your life and tell you, well, you did this week, or you said this, or you said no. Get it under the blood of Jesus and remind the enemy it's under the blood. You don't even have a right to bring it up anymore, because it's as far as the east is from the west, and I'm going to continue to walk in the things that God has done for me. Amen? Hallelujah. We have this experience with our children, don't we? Or anybody else who's lied to us. And I hope it's not been somebody who you really trusted in who lied to you. But I would know that one of my sons had done something wrong. I'd seen the proof. Maybe they threw something out in the trash can, or maybe I asked them to do something and they didn't do it. And I'd confront them about it. And like human nature does, what does it do? Human nature clicks in, and we like self-preservation. Self-preservation says, well, I really don't want to be smacked, or I don't want to be sent to my room, or I don't want my Xbox taken away. So, no, Dad, I didn't do that. Or, yeah, Dad, I did it. And I know it's not been done, right? And so, it's a lie. And since it's a lie, and I already know the truth, you know, I finally tell them, listen, Kenny, listen, Chris, I'm disappointed. As your dad, I'm disappointed. You lied to me. I knew this wasn't the truth, so you lied to me. And I got to tell you, my boys did not do that all the time. So, that's why I can't even come up with a situation. I'm just telling you, I know it's happened. And so, because of that, I told him that our relationship had been affected, because I want to be able to trust you. I want to be able to know that you're telling me the truth. And so, you know, son, you sinned. You hurt our relationship. And after a little bit, you know, my boys would always go in their room and sulk, but they would always come back. Dad, I'm sorry. Dad, I did it. Or no, I didn't do it. And here's why. Not that they're making excuses, but here's... And they'd apologize for lying and for disobeying. And you know what? I would wrap them up in my arms and say, you know what, son, I love you. And I'm so glad that you came up to this. And you know what? We were reconciled. And that's what it is like with God. Jesus' love gets past all of our brokenness, our lies, our deceit, our sin, our anger, our frustrations, our acting out, our hating other people, our jealousy for other people. And so he does that, and we become reconciled. When we confess our sin against God, and when we receive his forgiveness, we experience a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. Love reigns in us. And listen, love makes us new. Not only that, but when we become conduits of his reigning love, guess what? It affects others around us. So it's not just for us, but it's for your coworkers. It's not just for us, it's for your family members. It's not just for us, it's for your friends. And so God's love for us and God's love through us. Get this. God's love for us is God's love through us. It becomes God's love through us. God is interested in the entire world being reconciled to himself. God sent his son so that none would perish, so that none would go to hell, so that none would be separated from him. Now we know that that's not going to happen because of man's pride and because of man's arrogance. Men and women are going to refuse what Jesus did. We get that. But he does not want anyone to live a life that is weighed down by guilt, that is weighed down by their sinful past, that is shackled by shame and guilt in their lives. He does not want that. And so God extended his grace to us through his son hanging on the cross for us and through his resurrection on the third day. Now we are to be ambassadors of that love. Now we are to be ambassadors and to implore others to confess their sin to him like we have done and say, look what he did for me. If he did this for me, he'll do it for you. Hallelujah. A love for God, listen, is better caught than taught. Let me say that again. A love for God is better caught than taught. I don't want to teach you how to love God. I want to, as your pastor, model it. And I'm not going to do it perfectly, and I'm going to fail from time to time. But thank God you have forgiven me in those areas, and I love that. And so we're going to walk through life. We're going to walk through life as friends. We're going to walk through life as sisters and brothers. We're going to walk through life as family. And hopefully we're teaching others how to live this, how to live this. People want to, listen, people want to and people need to see it lived out. We can tell people all day long about being a Christian. We can even brag about us being a Christian. But if they don't see it lived, what good is it? If you're not living, what do you have to say? You always tell me, can you walk the talk? That's what you always tell me. Amen. Can we walk the talk? However, people do not want you to lecture them. They want to see you live it. If they see the joy comes from knowing God, if they see the freedom that you're living in, being united with Christ, then you know what? They're going to be drawn to that. And they're going to want to be reconciled to God just as much as you did. A love for God is contagious. People want to hear that it means something to you. I'm never going to be able to tell Anthony how much I love Jesus if he doesn't see that it means something to me. You're never going to be able to tell your coworker, your family member, how much serving Jesus means to you if you're not excited about serving Jesus. And we got a lot of Christians that go through every day just moping around and dejected. Oh yeah, give my life to Christ. Yay, amen. Well, you know what people are going to say, man, I'd rather go to the bar and hang out with the rest of those guys, man, than hang out with you, because there's no joy in you at all. At least in the bar, they're laughing, right? They've forgotten their hurts and their pains because they can't feel them right for a while. And so they're all laughing and having fun and smacking each other and high-fiving and joking and telling the bartender their stories, and life is good for a little bit. Man, it should be better in the church. It should be better in the family. These pews should be much more comfortable to people than a bar stool somewhere or a psychiatrist chair somewhere. Listen, God's love is contagious. Turn to someone right now next to you and tell them about your favorite movie, your favorite sports team, your favorite family member, or something else that you really care about. Go ahead and tell them that. Go ahead, just tell them. Don't take a whole 5 minutes. Just tell them something about your favorite story. We talk all the time, so I know we've got those stories. Okay, stop. All right? Was that hard? No. That wasn't hard. You know why it wasn't hard? Because this is something that means something to you. This is something that you've invested Sundays watching. This is something you invested money going to. This is something that whom you love. This is someone you care about. And so it was very easy to tell the person, now, what if I were to tell you, okay, now turn to the person next to you and tell them about your last visit to the DMV, or tell them about your last visit to the dentist, or tell them about the last visit to your tax accountant. Go ahead and do that, right? No, we're not going to do that today. It would be a little different than the things that you just shared now. Why? Because you love the thing you were sharing. My last appointment at the DMV was not so loving, was not so kind, especially with COVID. When a person really loves something, when a person really loves someone, they cannot help but tell other people about it. It just oozes out of them. It just comes out. When we really love God and his love truly reigns in our lives, church, and I'm closing with this, talking about him and celebrating his love for us should become second nature. It should be second nature. You tell your story. Come on, OSL students, you know what I'm talking about. You tell your story. What's your story? You share how your past was before you were forgiven. You share, in 2 minutes you do this. You share your past. You share how you found Jesus, how you met Jesus, and then you share what your life looks like with Jesus. This is the easiest way to lead somebody to Christ and to testify. Just share your story. The Bible says we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Your testimony no one can refute. This man knows the way I used to be. He also sees the way I am today. And I pray that if he were to talk to any of you, he would say, oh yeah, Kenny has changed. He knows me as Kenny. I'm not a Kenny person. I'm a Ken. But you can call me whatever you want. As long as you don't call me late to dinner. Amen. So you share these things. Jesus wants to make his appeal to the world, but he wants to do it through the way we live, through the way we love, and through the things that we say. And it has been made possible through the person of Jesus Christ. Oh man, I do need to move on. I thought I was finished. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took on our sin, he took on our mistakes, he took on our brokenness, he took on our past shame, and he nailed it to the cross. He became sin on our behalf, even though he was perfect and even though he was sinless. It was an act of love for him to die for us, even as we were still sinners. And now I will close with this thought. Our wrongness is replaced by God's righteousness. Amen. Our wrongness. There's an incredible, again, OSL students, I'm sorry, but this is where these teachings all flow from. There's an incredible exchange that takes place at the cross of Calvary. Jesus takes on our wrong way of living, and he gives us the righteousness of God. Listen to this. This is what the exchange is. I take your brokenness and I give you my wholeness. I take your pain and I give you my joy. I take your weakness and I give you my power. Amen? The Greek meaning, praise God, praise God. The Greek meaning behind this righteousness is the idea that we are approved in the eyes of God. In other words, his righteousness is his divine approval. Maybe some of you in this room need to hear this today. If you are united with Christ, if you are in him, by your profession of faith, you have said, I'm serving Jesus Christ, then God does not see your sinful past. The blood of Jesus has attained to that. He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. He looks through the death of his son, and he looks at you and says, you're forgiven. Yeah, but God, you're forgiven. Yeah, but you're forgiven. My son covered it all. He looks through the blood of Jesus. He looks through the sacrifice of the cross. And it seems too good to be true. But that is the good news of the gospel. Closing with this story. Listen to this. I recently heard a story about a company that made cake mix for sales in grocery stores. They expected to be wildly successful because the ingredient list and instructions were so simple. All the public had to do was add water. To their surprise, when this new product came out, the sales slumped terribly. They did not sell the product as they had anticipated. And after doing the research, here's what they found out. They found that their customers were uneasy about buying a cake mix that only required water. It seemed too easy. And therefore, there's no way that is going to produce a cake that's trustworthy. So you know what they did? They changed the ingredients a little bit. And now the instructions to that package say include a single egg. And when they did that, sales spiked and the cake mix became very successful. I have found in sharing this gospel that many times the truth that God has forgiven our past simply by Jesus dying for us, by the death and resurrection of his son, is sometimes too good to be true. Pastor, you don't know what road I've been down. You don't know the things that I've done. How could God just make it right? I can't see that can happen. Many of us think we have to add something to it. Many of us think we have to jump through this hoop or do this. We have to serve penance. We have to beat ourselves or beat ourselves inside or put ourselves down or do something else because surely God is just not going to forgive me for the things I've done. You don't understand it, Pastor. But it's true. He has, and he will. We are invited, listen, we are invited through the love of Jesus Christ to simply receive God's love. Simply receive it. Allow our hearts to receive it and to allow it to reign in our lives. Then and only then, church, will we experience the joy and the freedom of a new life. It sounds too easy, but it's so true. I want to close today in prayer.
I hope that the words that I shared today have affected your heart. I hope that if you're listening to me online, I hope that if you're sitting in these pews today and you're going through this thing where you constantly put yourself down, where you constantly say, no, it's too good to be true. I can't believe it. I don't want to believe it. It's got to be more to it. It just doesn't make sense. Listen, that's the Christian life. If the Christian life makes sense to you, you're not living the Christian life. I wish that I could tell you as your pastor that I've got it all figured out. But when I start to figure it out, God turns something new open on my life. And I'm like, wow, okay, God. You see, God wants us to always be finding things out about Him. But the one thing that He wants you to know first of all is this: His love reigns over your past. Today, you can go free from what's been bothering you, from what's been holding you, from what's been tying you down. It's that simple. Not add water, just add Jesus. That's the equation. Jesus plus love equals forgiveness. Amen? I think I saw it before. You've probably seen the stickers. Two pieces of wood plus two nails equals forgiven. I think that's the way it went, something like that. It's that simple, folks. I want to pray today.